Good morning, everyone. What a delight to be here. I hope that you have been smiling already. You know, did these songs and the things that were said bring a smile? It should have. This is all good news today. You know, I guess sometimes we talk around the good news, but the good news is so abundantly clear today. And I hope you picked up on that. Chad knocked it out of the park with songs, and you'll see why when we get into the subject of how we're, you know, approaching things when we talk about the coming of Christ and what it means for us and what the good news is that we have to share. But it is just a delight to be here. It was said, but I'll say it again, it's just good to see some of the faces of people that we haven't seen in a while, and for various reasons. Some of you are studiously out there trying to earn your degrees and whatnot, and some of you are traveling, and or you live elsewhere, and you're traveling back here visiting. And so we're thankful that you're all here. Thankful that we had this opportunity to be together, to be God's people who are simply wanting to reflect on the joy of this celebratory time of year. Before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you have just been so good to us, and the gift of your Son is the greatest of all. He is the center of our faith. He is the center of what we understand life to be. And we pray, Father, that we can live in that truth. Help us to make room for him in our hearts. As the songs that we sang said, turn our hearts, Lord, towards you. Sometimes our hearts are harder to turn than rivers of water, and so we pray that you would work on us. Help us to put you first. Help us to put him first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have been moving through this month, our theme has been joy to the world. And what I did for the first few times was look at, you know, commercials that you know, brazenly use the term joy to the world. Well, I found something else. It's not a commercial, but it is an image that I believe to some degree sort of exemplifies how some people feel this time of year. And this is what I discovered. For those of you listening at home, I should reach over to the voice recorder. Yeah. Santa Claus makes kids cry. Well, you know, here, these kids, there's three kids, and they are, you know, at their wits' end. They are having a terrible time, yet they each three of them are holding the word joy. If you were an English teacher, and you wanted one image to show irony, this is irony, right? You know, where you expect one thing and you get another. But yeah, this is the holidays for a lot of people. This is a holiday photo. This is probably not the one that was on the Christmas card. I don't know. Maybe it was, depending on how the parents saw things. But I hope that's not the case for you. You know, because we of all people should understand the joy that we're talking about, right? The joy. Joy to the world. When we sang that song, you know, you can't sing that song without feeling, you know, this overwhelming sense that this is huge. I liken it to when you're watching a film, when you're watching a movie, and it's the music that begins to set the tone. And you know what's about to happen. You know, is it something exciting that's about to happen because, you know, they're building up slowly and it's, you know, it's grand music that's coming. Or else maybe you're watching an Alfred Hitchcock, right? And all of a sudden the music changes and it gets very dark and, oh, I know it's about to happen. But when you read the Bible, it's almost like you know what's about to happen. And the people in the Bible almost never know what's about to happen. Almost never. And that's more the case in Bethlehem than any other place, right? And the people who are actually there at Bethlehem, not about the shepherds, they get some special information. But the people there, let's read it in Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration was when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And what we discover is that Joseph has to go to Bethlehem, right? And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, which of course is not up on your map. It's up geographically, elevation, that sort of thing. He goes literally south, but he goes down to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because He was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So here in Bethlehem, it is a crowded place. It has to be. And why would that be the case? If everybody from the lineage of David has to go to Bethlehem, just think about that for a minute. You know, you have people living in Jesus' time in Judea who are basically, they trace their lineage back to the exile. And who are the ones who made it through the exile the most intact? It was the royal family. And the royal family from Judah is the house of David. So if there's going to be any tribe that has the most people showing up in one small town, it's going to be the tribe of Judah, and especially the house of David. And so here we have, you know, Joseph and Mary making their way down. And this last line, you know, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now I want to talk about that word. And some of you have heard me talk about this before. And I don't want to ruin your Christmas cards or your, you know, and I'm not trying to be edgy or anything. But let's talk about the word inn. I want you to be able to picture it. You know, what's going on here? So the inn, that word in the Greek, it is kataluma, all right? And what does that mean? Well, see, it's the same word used here in Mark chapter 14, all right? So this is where Jesus is telling his disciples. He says, you know, I go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you, follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room? Where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furniture ready, there, prepare for us. Okay, so what are we talking about? That guest room, that term is the same word in Greek, kataluma. All right. Now, the tradition of translating that as inn is a long tradition, and there's lots of visuals that have, you know, talked about this inn, and there's no room at the inn and that sort of thing. But what that word probably meant was a guest room. A space in the house that travelers could come and stay. Bethlehem was a tiny place. It was probably only a few hundred people, you know, maybe 800 people max was the population of Bethlehem. It probably wasn't big enough to warrant an inn, you know, what that we picture. I don't know if you picture Motel 6 or what you picture, but, you know, they probably didn't have that. And you know, this, you know, Jesus uses this word later, and it's translated guest room. It's also in Luke. Luke, you know, it's the same story where Jesus sends his disciples to prepare the Passover, and it's the same word used, and it's translated there, guest room. So then what should we picture if there was no room? In Israelite houses at the time of Jesus, there was an upper room, an area that was up, you know, it was going to be drier, it was going to be, you know, less in the elements, and it was usually the special place where, you know, the people at the house would live, but that's where you would make space if you had guests coming.
Like a studio apartment.
Thank you, Charlotte. Charlotte's going to help us out here tonight. That's going to be good. That's perfectly fine. So, you know, you have this upper room, and that's where Jesus has the Passover. The Last Supper is in an upper room. It may have been many rooms. There's all kinds of different variations. But for the most part, that's the kataluma. That's the place that had too many people in it. All right? So if there's too many people in the upper room, where do you go? Well, you go to the lower room. And the thing is, the lower rooms of an Israelite house is where the animals would be. Not just the pet dog, not just the pet cat. We're talking the animals. We're talking if the family owned sheep or goats or whatever else they had, it was going to be down below. Wouldn't be pigs, right? Not pigs, because we're talking about Israelites here. We're talking about Hebrews. But that's where the animals would stay, and that's where you would store things. So I need you to try to picture this, because there's a... Okay, if you go to the Motel 6 and there's no vacancy, that's not their fault, right? I mean, it's like, oh, there's no room, sorry, and you move on to the next place. But I want you to picture what's happening to Mary and Joseph. You have Mary about to give birth to a baby, and they go to the house where they expect to stay, and there's people there. And basically the idea is, we got here first, right? We got here first, or This is, remember, the house of David, we might be more important than you. You know, we're kind of like the upper side of the family of David. So you're going to have to be downstairs. Yeah, but my wife's about to give birth to a baby. Yeah, I'm sorry. Keep it down. We're going to be up here trying to sleep. So if you could keep all that pretty, you know, that's what's happening here. To me, it doesn't make too big of a difference, really. I mean, whether you're in a stable or you're in the downstairs part of a house. But the one key is that basically there's no room because nobody made room for Mary and Joseph. And I want to look at that idea as sort of our... Literally in the last 5 minutes. No, just kidding. No, we'll go a little bit over. But that's our theme today. And it is a theme that continues in Jesus' life. See, it begins here. But Jesus is going to run into this over and over again. So, for example, Jesus is described in John chapter 1. We were in John 1 in class today. The true light. Remember, the music, the sound, the soundtrack is going nuts. But everybody around doesn't realize it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. John chapter 5, he's speaking to the crowd. You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And so Jesus' rejection is spelled out over and over again. Just when you expect the Son of Man, you know, the Son of God, the one who has come, God in the flesh, God the Son. And the music is stirring, but it's not stirring the people. And it begins there in Bethlehem. And so today I want to ask a simple question of you. Will you make room for him? There would be one thing to say, you know, even in the United States today, there's no room for Jesus. That would be one discussion. That's not our discussion today. The discussion today is much more pointed. And the question is addressed to you. Will you make room for him? The song we sang said it so beautifully. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Let every heart put aside or get rid of the things that are filling it and make room for the one who has come as the Savior. So what does it mean to make room for him in our hearts? I'm going to look at three different ways that happens. First of all, will you believe his words? When Jesus comes and you read what he has to say, what he's asking for over and over again at the very basic level is just believe me. Believe what I have to say. He's saying this, John chapter 1, you know, or this is the other side. You know, this is the people who do believe. He came to his own people did not receive him. That's what we just read. But to all who did receive him, and how did they do that? Who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And he came with teachings. We've looked at these over the last few Sundays, actually. You know, the fact that Jesus came and said, God loves all people. He came because he wanted to save everybody. He could have sent me here to condemn the world, but instead, I'm the world's Savior, because he loves everybody. God's kingdom has come. 50 times Jesus talks about how there is now a new kingdom. God desires a holiness beyond law keeping. He announces this, and that's a part of what we talked about in class today, that, you know, there are other religions, other faiths that say you've got to have your ducks in a row. You get your ducks in a row, and then, you know, you might be on God's good side. And Jesus says, no. Having the ducks in a row, that's, even if you did that, it would just be the beginning. Because holiness is a gift I have come to give, and only I can give. That's his message. Love, love, love. Love your brother. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Love the guy in the grocery store. Love the guy at the ATM machine. Love, love, love. Love should be permeating you, my disciples. That's how you actually take his words in and believe what he has to say. You live it. And then finally, of course, Jesus, God the Son, came to bring salvation. He said it. They didn't understand it. But as the church was given the Holy Spirit and as they began to connect the dots, they began to say, look what has happened. He is the center. Our Savior has come not to give us some earthly new kingdom, but to give us the gift of grace that God wanted to give all along. Because, point one, God loves everyone. The second thing, the second way we make room for Him in our hearts is this question. Will you love like He loved? He's asking us to do that. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I've already made the point once, and I'm making it again, and we'll continue to talk about it. We're going to talk about love until it makes people puke, right, Earl? That's our goal. Earl was told one time, or maybe you overheard it. I'm not sure somebody would say it to your face, you know, but when Earl was done preaching, the lady said, if I hear one more lesson on love, I'm going to puke. You know, that's kind of the goal. Okay, all right. Because we're trying to turn the river, right? Turn our hearts like rivers of water. You know, our hearts are more difficult to turn than rivers of water sometimes. The passage that I don't have time to go through too much, but Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about a vision of the end, the end of time, the judgment of all humankind. Now, on the one side, you have one group of people, on the other side, another. And what's the distinguishing thing between those two groups? Jesus says, the one group fed me. Okay, he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, they have no idea what he's talking about. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we do all these things? And he says, when you did it to the least, you did it to me. Now, they didn't know. They weren't doing it so that they could have this holiness and this righteousness and this right standing with God. And okay, we crossed all the boxes. We visited this. We did this. Okay, we did all that. No. They were living the new kingdom life that Jesus is now establishing because the kingdom has come. The kingdom life will be that your eyes are open to the least around you, the least of these. Sometimes he talks about children as the least. Other times he talks about other people in need as the least. Question is, will you make room for him in your heart by having your eyes open to the least? I encourage you to go online, do some searching, because there's some groups that have gone out. And what they do is they literally go out into the street and they'll ask people, why are you living on the street? What brought you here? Why are you here? And the stories you hear might actually frighten you a little bit. You know why? Because me and you, we're about two or three steps from that same situation. The one woman talked about how she got sick with a rare disease and couldn't go to work. And she lost her job. And she lost her housing. And she literally had nowhere to go. And so I'm out here. That was her story. That was her whole story. None of that was her laziness. None of that was her embracing the street because that's what she wanted to do. And there are so many stories like that. And we are here, Jesus says. If you want to make room for me in your heart, then have your eyes turned outward. May it be that it's just automatic for you to begin providing for the least. Now, that was a challenge. And I want to follow the challenge up with a word of praise. And it's in the bulletin, but you can get it here verbally too. This congregation did amazing things in the last few months. Looking out for the least, gathering up supplies for homeless veterans, going and serving in a food kitchen. Our teens did that. Going and gathering gifts to be given to children, buying gifts so that children wouldn't go without gifts. You're doing it. And Jesus says, now what you do is, having done that, not just because it's the holiday season, but having done that, you then stop and you say, all right, what's next? Who's next? Who else is God going to bring to my doorstep that I can reach out and love and help? Love like he loved. Then finally, I believe Jesus would want to make sure that we knew that he offers an invitation. To make room in his heart is to say, okay, I want to make you my Lord. I want to accept what my Lord is offering, the gift of salvation. John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You come to him, and it's not going to be, you know, a one time, and then, you know, as soon as you mess up, you're out. I won't cast you out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's being offered to you. It's the will of the Father that everyone who comes to him would have their sin disease removed. The sin sickness of all human beings. That's what's being offered when we say the Savior has come and there is joy to the world. You can be cleared of your sins. The ledger wiped clean. And then he'll raise you up on the last day. In him, you should have eternal life. That's what's being offered. There was no room in Bethlehem. There was hardly any room in Nazareth. There was hardly ever any room in Jerusalem. But you know where Jesus says there is room? He tells a parable. In the parable, there's a master who holds a great feast. And he sends out invitations, and nobody takes him up on it. So he gets mad and he says, well, go out and get the people on the streets, the lame, the blind, those who are out there, go and bring them in. And his servants do so. But when they bring all them in, you know what they say to him? They say, and the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. That is the kingdom. There is room. Even when you have not made room for him, he has made room for you. That is the glory, that is the good news of the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to that good news today, come as we stand and sing.